Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
For the month of December, we've been looking at some statements of belief that I believe that we as believers in Christ should be professing. And last week we talked about the confession of believing in the name of Jesus Christ and what that means to believe in the name of Jesus. And all of these statements, I think, are rooted in Scripture, and they're helpful for us to remember our confession, our belief that what we have in Christ. And this week, we're going to consider what Scripture teaches us about believing in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it about his death and resurrection that we are to actually believe? Is it the historical account of that? I mean, history books are replete with, there was a man named Jesus that was crucified by the Roman government. There's art, there's all kinds of stories and things that we have about the crucifixion. So what exactly is it that we are to be believing? Is it just the historical account of that, the facts that it happened, what happened that day? Why is the belief in this so important for the believer and really the non-believer in Christ as well? This is what I would like for you to take away with you today. Belief in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus is essential to salvation. Belief in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is essential to salvation. All throughout Scripture, this is the main theme. All the way from Genesis, all the way to Revelation, it is about Jesus Christ who was slain before the foundation of the world. There is this unfolding drama of redemption all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And God is revealing his Son to us that Christ is the only means of salvation. And God did this, he accomplished this through his Son, through his crucifixion and his resurrection. So we're here in the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter number 3. And I got a couple points here this morning that I want us to consider about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. So number one, the crucifixion is a reminder of God's righteousness and our sinfulness. The crucifixion is a reminder of God's righteousness and our sinfulness. Each of the gospel accounts records for us in detail the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all record exactly what happened. And each one of them, an eyewitness account, except for Luke, he got his eyewitness testimony from others, but then recorded what he had heard. But you have these eyewitness testimonies of what they saw take place at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Crucifixion was most frequently used to punish political or religious agitators, pirates, slaves, or even those who had no civil rights. In 519 BC, Darius I, king of Persia, crucified 3,000 political opponents in Babylon. In 88 BC, Alexander Janius, the Judean king and high priest, crucified 800 Pharisaic opponents. And we also find in about 32-33 AD, Pontius Pilate had Jesus of Nazareth put to death by crucifixion. The Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they did perfect it over the next 500 years that they had it in use. Crucifixion was used as a means of execution by the Romans up until the 4th century when Constantine I became emperor of Rome and outlawed it and made Christianity legal to practice in Rome. Before that, if you were a Christian, that was a death sentence. Because you believed in a different God, you didn't go along with what they wanted you to go along with, and they put Christians to death. They put them in the Colosseum there. They would crucify them. They would put them to death. It was not a popular thing to be a part of if you lived in Rome during that period. But Constantine the First outlawed it, and Christianity became legal to practice. Just about all crucifixions were carried out the same way. Usually the condemned man, after being whipped or scourged, carried the crossbeam of his cross to the place of punishment, where the upright shaft was already lying there on the ground. And when they got to the place there of crucifixion, they would put the person there on the horizontal piece, outstretch their arms, and either they would bind them really tight to the crossbeam there, or they would impale them with spikes through the wrist to fasten them. Then that piece was fastened there to the vertical timber, and then their feet were either bound really tightly to the bottom section there, and they would cross one foot over the other, and either it was bound with ropes, or again, they would impale their feet with a spike. And then the whole thing would be lifted up and dropped into a pre-dug hole. And so this person there, they would probably be about anywhere from 9 to 12 feet from the bottom of the ground. The crossbeam section would be about 9 to 12 feet off the ground. And over the criminal's head was usually placed a notice of what their crime was, or the reason why they were being crucified. Death ultimately occurred through a combination of constrained blood circulation, organ failure, and asphyxiation, as the body strained under its own weight to breathe. It was not uncommon for those who were crucified to linger for hours or even days on the cross, struggling to breathe. Their death could be hastened by shattering the legs with an iron club, which prevented them from supporting themselves, because the crucified victim, what they would do is there on the cross, the vertical section there, they would try to push up so that way they can breathe in oxygen and then expel it. And so the Romans would usually come by with an iron club and bust their legs so that way they could not breathe, and so that way it would hasten their death. C. Truman Davis, who was a medical doctor, he wrote an article titled "A Physician Analyzes the Crucifixion." I'm going to just summarize a few of his words here, but you can read the article online yourself. But this is what he says about crucifixion and what happened to the person, their body, as they experienced crucifixion. He said, "Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. Carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream. The crucified individual feels a deep, crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with the serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die." This was crucifixion. This is the death that Jesus Christ endured. But his death was more unique. Jesus wasn't a criminal. He is the spotless Son of God. He is the Lamb that takes away sin. He is the one who was slain before the foundation of the world. The cross of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. The cross reveals to us the character of God, his love for lost sinners, and his perfect justice met at the cross. This is why the gospel is good news. And it is so important for us, not only in believing for salvation, but also as we grow in Christ's likeness. Jesus' death on the cross is a constant reminder of God's judgment on our sin. And it's a judgment of our sin through his righteousness. Let's consider a passage here in Romans 3 that deals with this. And I think it'll give us some insight, a little bit more, as to what the crucifixion was for Jesus and what Jesus endured on the cross. We find here in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, some really, really good things about what Jesus did on the cross. Now, there's some interesting words here that God uses to describe to us what the crucifixion of Jesus provided for us. You see the word righteousness there. We also see the word justified, the word grace. You see the word redemption, the word propitiation. And we also see the word faith. All of these words are just wonderful words that describe to us in detail what the crucifixion accomplished for us who believe in Christ. Now notice a few things here. Look what he says here, Romans 3, 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Again, he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then we see later on down in verse 25, he says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. God publicly displayed Christ on the cross to display, to showcase his righteousness. Think about that just for a moment. What does that mean, righteousness? You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, maybe not today, but I remember hearing things, boy, he's a righteous dude, right? Man, that's righteous, right? But what is righteousness? What is that? Righteousness simply means holiness. It's pure and the absence of sin. Jesus was put on public display as being pure and absent of sin. God put him on display and said, here is my son. He is righteous. He's pure. He has no sin. Look at him. Here he is. And he's on display. Jesus never sinned. He is God's perfect and holy son. God's laws are pure and holy. And because of our sin, not one of us can attain to them, is what Paul writes here in verse 23. Look what he says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you see how God is showing us of how here's his son, he's holy, he's without sin, he's pure, and he's righteous. And then here's us. We cannot attain to that righteousness. We can never do any good deed enough that God would say, oh, yes, oh, you are trying so hard. Oh, yes, okay, yes, you are now righteous. No, it doesn't work that way. We all fall short of the glory of God because of our sin. And God's laws are holy. They're righteous. Because notice what he says in verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Jesus Christ was manifested to us in the flesh. He is the living Word of God. And he says, I am righteous. I am holy. I am without sin. He says, I am the standard. The truth is, none of us can live up to that standard because we're sinful. We fall way short of that. No one can, by their own efforts, merit the righteousness of God, and it is futile to even try to do so. God's righteousness is given freely as a gift to those who believe in Jesus as Savior. God put Jesus on display to prove, to reveal, and to show the seriousness of God's holiness. He sent Jesus to undergo some of the most gruesome suffering to atone for our sins. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. You know, it's interesting. We were reading earlier this week out of Luke, and where Jesus is in his own hometown, and he's there teaching, and they say, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And Jesus then tells them, he talks about how there in the times of Elijah, there were many widows, but Elijah only went to one widow and provided for her. And then there were many lepers during that time, and Naaman was a leper, and he was healed of his leprosy. He was the only one. And it says the people grew so angry at his words that they started pushing and shoving Jesus out to a cliff. They were going to throw him off a cliff. And then all of a sudden, he just walks right through them. Nobody could kill Jesus. Jesus willingly laid down his life. And he says, "I can lay it down and I can take it back up again." And so here we see Jesus undergoing the most gruesome suffering to atone for our sins. Notice what he says here in verse 22. He says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jesus goes through this horrible crucifixion to pay for our sins. Look what he says in verse 25. It says, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." It cost him something. It cost him his life. Jesus paid for our sins dearly with his life. It cost him his blood. Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sinful actions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and he makes us able to stand before a righteous and holy God. Notice this other word here, justified. God's word here says that those who believe in Jesus are justified by grace as a free gift. God's righteousness is given freely as a gift. Something that we don't work for. It's something that we don't merit. It's not something that we can pay for. It's a gift. And it's given to those who trust in Jesus as Savior. The recipients of God's righteousness are those who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sad to say, but there are people in this world that do not believe that they are sinners. They don't believe that they have ever sinned. Do they need God's righteousness? Jesus said, "I'm not come to call those that are whole, but those that are sick," right? And it's until we realize that we stand in our sin before a holy God that we will not see our need for Christ for salvation. God's justification of sinners comes, notice what he says in verse 24, "as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So what does it mean to be justified? To be justified means that God declares someone is in perfect conformity to his righteousness. Now, this is real important to grasp and understand, because sometimes there's people believe that once they trust in Christ as their Savior, that now all of a sudden they're in sinless perfection, that they no longer sin. That's not true. The idea when we believe in Christ as our Savior, that takes care of the sin penalty before a holy God. But once we are saved, now we need to deal with our conduct, our character, how we live our life. What's that called? Sanctification. That's where we allow the Spirit of God to be at work in our life as we yield ourselves to the Word of God, repenting of sin on a daily basis, and trusting Jesus more and more and more and more for our life to live a holy life before God. And so the problem is and always will be man's sin. And so we need to be justified from the penalty of our sin. And so the sinner who comes to Christ and believes in Christ and trusts in Jesus, the Bible says you are justified from your sin. You are declared right in righteous standing before God. Not that you're perfect, but that you are now can stand before Christ. Now notice how this justification is given to us. Look at verse number 24. Look what he says here. He says, you are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God gives his justification as a free gift. To be removed from the penalty of the law is a free gift. Think about that. God's justification is a gift, freely given and freely received. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. This is why is what verse 24 says. It's through grace. Now, there's another good word. What is that? What is grace? Grace is simply, it is God showing hell-deserving sinners favor that we don't deserve. God volunteers to do something for us that he is not obligated to do. What is it that he does? Look again at verse number 24. He gives us redemption through Christ Jesus. It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God gives us Jesus. Without Christ, we have nothing. We are lost. We are bankrupt. We have nothing. And so God gives us grace by giving his son Jesus as redemption for us. And so God justifies sinners freely by grace because of the work of Christ on their behalf. Look at that word redemption. There's another good word. What is redemption? Redemption means to buy back. But here in this context, it's the idea that we have been released from a captive condition. All of us without Christ are bound in sin. We are slaves to sin. We cannot help but sin. We're conceived in sin. That's the nature of us. We have the penalty of sin upon us. But what Christ does is he redeems us. He buys us out of that slavery of sin. And he pays for it. He paid for the penalty of our sin on the cross. And so redemption here, this payment, it's a payment of debt that one gives in order to liberate another from slavery. And all of us were born into that slavery of sin, and Jesus has redeemed us out of that. Sin's penalty is death, is what Romans 6:23 says. It says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. And what did Jesus do on the cross? He died. He paid penalty of our sin. Jesus declared in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he gave his life a ransom for us. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:6 that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. Redemption from our sin is only found in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus for salvation and accept his free gift of righteousness, we are justified freely by God's grace. Jesus took our place. Jesus died the death that we deserve. Jesus took God's punishment of sin upon himself and died so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have redemption, so that we could have grace, so that we could be justified before a holy God. And so because of what Jesus did, he is able to set us free from our spiritual bondage and give us eternal life. Now, how is all this possible? Well, take a look at verse 25. Notice what it says. He says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's how God accomplished it. It was through his blood. Why the blood? Wasn't the fact that Jesus died enough? I mean, couldn't Jesus just as easily just been strangled to death? I mean, what if just somebody went over there with a rope and just tied it around his neck and pulled really hard? I mean, would that have been enough to satisfy the payments? No, it had to be through blood. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 reminds us that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22 tells us the necessity of Christ shed blood by reminding us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, all of this goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And after they sinned, what did they try to do? They were hiding, right? There's that guilt, there's that shame. They're hiding. They're sewing fig leaves together to hide themselves. God comes walking, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" He knew where Adam was. He comes out. He says, "Well, I was hiding because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree?" "Well, it really wasn't me. It's that woman you gave me." Right? There's all this blame shifting going on to the woman. "What? Why did you do this?" "Well, it was that serpent." So you have all this blame shifting going on. And what does God do? God, all the animals, remember all the animals that God brought to Adam? Adam named every single one of those animals. And God now takes the animals, and what does he do? He takes the coats of skin and he clothes them. What does that mean have to happen? It means that death had to happen to some animals. And there was a covering put forward on them to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness, to cover the guilt. And so now here we have Christ, the Lamb of God, being slain. And his blood is what covers us. His blood is what pays the penalty for sin. You see, all the blood of goats and bulls and animals could never take away the sin. It had to be human for human, right? But Jesus is divine. This is why this is so wonderful, because Christ paid the penalty with his blood, the precious blood of a spotless Lamb of God, unblemished. Now take a look again at verse number 25. Look what it says. It says, Christ was put forth as a propitiation by his blood. There's another great word, propitiation. What is that? Propitiation is someone who bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath towards us into favor. Without sin, without Christ, and in our sin, we are under the wrath of God. But because of Christ, if those that trust Christ as their Savior, now that wrath has been changed into favor, because Christ himself bore the wrath of God. You see, you and I cannot do that. Only a sinless person can take the place of a sinful person. Jesus did that by shedding his blood. His blood was offered in payment for our sins. The blood of Christ forever satisfied God's righteous demands for our sin. His law is holy. He says, this is the standard. And what happens? We fall way short of that standard. No matter what we do, no matter how much we try to clean ourselves up, no matter how hard we try, we always will fall short of God's perfect and holy standard. But Jesus doesn't. And so Jesus was put forth as a propitiation to bear the wrath of God. It's interesting that that word propitiation is only used three times in the New Testament. We find it here in Romans, but two other times in 1 John. 1 John 2:2 says, "He, Christ, is the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation, a sacrifice for our sins." God judged Christ on the cross. Take a look at verse number 26. I love this. It says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God has dealt with our sin in a righteous manner. He judged it. God is perfectly righteous in judging sin. He will judge sin. He doesn't sweep things under the rug and say, well, you know, we'll just kind of let that one slide. He can't do that. He has to judge sin righteously because that's his character. He has to judge it wholly because that's his character. And God righteously judged our sin in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God dealt with our sin by judging his own son. Think about the cross. Jesus was judged on that cross. Everything Jesus went through was a judgment on him for our sin. Galatians 3:13 reminds us this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. I don't think we grasp the gravity of when Christ was hanging on the cross. He became a curse. That's the reason why God had to judge him. And God turned his back on his son. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew 27:29, we read that the soldiers, before Christ was put on the cross, it says that they twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. Why a crown of thorns? Yes, to mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. But again, think back with me. Genesis, remember, after Adam sinned, God brought a curse on the ground. And what came out of that ground? Thorns. And Christ wore the very curse on his head. A constant reminder, you are cursed. You have become sin. So that a way you would bear the judgment of God. God is totally just in justifying those who have faith in Jesus. There's another great word. Look at what it says here. Verse 26. He says, he's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's another great word, faith. What is faith? What is it? Is it a nice little word that's been crocheted on grandma's pillows? You know, live, laugh, faith, you know, is that faith, right? No. Faith here is the idea. It is believing in Christ for salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? That if we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, it's believing in Christ's work. Trusting in Christ's work for salvation, he says that we will be saved. And so salvation from our sins does not come because we know all the facts about the crucifixion and believe the facts. That salvation is placing our trust in the person and work of Jesus who accomplished our salvation in full. So do you believe in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the person and the work of Christ on the cross? Now let's wrap up this quickly. One last point here. Secondly, the resurrection is a reminder that life is only found in Jesus. We have this account. There's other ones in Matthew, Mark, and John. But here in Luke 24, 1 through 8, it says, but on the first day after Christ had died, they put him in a tomb. And it says, but on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. These are his disciples, these are some of the women, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. You see, after Jesus died, he was put in this tomb, but he resurrected the third day. And we have these eyewitness testimony accounts of Christ's resurrection. Throughout the gospel accounts of his resurrection, Jesus actually appeared some 13 different times over a period of 40 days. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in Mark 16, 9 through 11, John 20, 11 through 18. He appeared to the other two women who were with Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James, in Matthew 28, 9 through 10. He appeared to Peter in Luke 24, 34. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, 13 through 32. He appeared to the apostles, all except Thomas, in Luke 24, 36 through 43, and John 20, 19 through 25. Later, he appeared to all of the apostles with Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 26 to 29. Remember, that's the part where he says, I will not believe unless I can put my finger and hand in his side, right? And here's Jesus. He's like, hey, Thomas, go ahead, do it. Here I am, right? He appeared to the seven of his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in John 21, 1 through 25. He appeared to the apostles on the mountain in Galilee in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and Mark 16, 15 through 18. He appeared to his brother James, is what's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. He appeared to the apostles and ate a meal with them, Acts 1, 3 through 8, and Luke 24, verse 44 through 49. He appeared to over 500 people at one time, as what's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. And he was seen before his ascension in Acts 1, 9 through 12, Mark 16, 19 through 20, Luke 24, 50 through 53. And he appeared to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 8, Acts 9, 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians 18, 9 through 10, also Acts 23, 11. And so what does this prove? Well, it proves who he is and what he said is true. There has only been one person that died and has resurrected himself from the grave. And that was Jesus. This validates his ministry, his works, and his promises. Jesus said in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So do you have life in Jesus? Is your life in Jesus? Does Jesus have your life? Is Jesus your life? Do you believe in Christ who resurrected from the dead? And see, his resurrection is not only for us for the, in the eternal sense, but for us who have believed in Jesus as well every day. You see, because of Jesus' resurrection, there is resurrection power for us who know Christ. And that resurrection power is available for us to be able to live the life that Christ desires for us to live. To live it in faith, to be able to say no to sin, and to walk in newness of life. And so, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ is so important to the life of the believer. Do you believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.